So you are not here by accident. This is a divine appointment today. I just want to declare that. Everyone who's in this room, you're here on purpose, God's purpose. And he's going to speak to us, and he's going to challenge us, and he's going to take us deeper. Can we do this before I jump in? Can we pray for that missions team that's in El Salvador right now, those six people from this church? And then I'm going to pray about the message, and then we're going to dive in, okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this missions team. I thank you, Lord, for these six individuals who've come from this church, Lord, and they've gone into the field to make an impact for your kingdom. I pray, God, your protection over them. I pray health and wholeness. I pray right now, God, that you would have your way. God, be with them. Let your anointing just be strong upon their lives, God, that everything they engage in, Lord, whether it's preaching or ministry or construction, I have no idea what it entails, but God, I know that you're going to be in the middle of it. God, you're going to be at the center of that work. God, be with them right now. We thank you for it, God, and I pray that you'd be with us. Lord, in this message, speak to me, God. Speak through me. Let your plan unfold, God, in this house over these next moments. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. I want to dive in here by reading a quote out of the book. So in the back of the book, I kind of give this foundational study in corporate worship, but in the back of the book, I talk about observations that I have made just traveling, going to different churches, okay? This is what I say. The deterioration of spiritual fervor in God's house is evident. As I've traveled the United States, I've continually witnessed performance over presence. Music is better than ever. Sound systems are state of the art. Stage lights rival some of the best concert venues. Yet something is missing. Where are the worshipers? Where are the worshipers? I've left many church services with holy discontentment. The stage was entirely set for a glorious encounter with God, but the experience fell far short of that life-changing interaction with him. And I want to read something else. My friend Bob Sorge published a similar book several years ago. He actually endorsed this book, but this is what he says. This is the cry of his heart, and I echo this cry. He says, there is a flow to be found in corporate worship that is so deep and so compelling that the river of his presence cannot be crossed. I'm weary of watching seekers and sinners pass through the river of our worship service and come up the other side for the most part untouched. They may leave a little damp saying, they have good music in that church. Or they may say, nice service. My heart aches every time I hear such plastic compliments from inquirers because I realize they've experienced far less among God's people than what Jesus died to provide. I will tell you what I'm looking for. My heart cries out, God, give us such a depth in your river of worship that people are swept off their feet in the glory of this life-giving flow. I'm looking for times when it doesn't matter in what condition you entered the worship service, whether an agnostic, a seeker, an atheist, an antagonist, a skeptic, a hypocrite, a believer, an unbeliever, a saint, a sinner, a Holy Ghost-filled, on-fire fanatic, or a bored, stiff-necked, hard-hearted cynic. Nobody is able to remain unchanged. The river of his presence sweeps everyone off their feet. See, friend, that's my heart cry. That's my hunger. And I've encountered him, and I can't go back. I can't go back to just religion, right? I can't go back to just church as usual. I can't go back to just another meeting. And we can have great meetings in the church, but if we're not meeting him, if we're not encountering his presence, there's something missing. There's something missing. It's time to see the heart of worship in the house of God. Now, God gave me an illustration a while back that I think sums up the difference, right? The difference between the kind of worship we often settle for, come on, and the kind of worship the Father intends for his people to experience, okay? I think it's the difference between black and white and living color. Black and white, living color. Now, if you've ever seen a photograph that was black and white, and then you saw that same photograph enhanced with color imagery, changes it, doesn't it? There's something that happens. There's something enriching about adding the color into it. I know there's people in the room that will remember this. Back in the 1940s, we had radio, right? And then what happened after radio? Television. But it was black and white. Who remembers black and white television? Some people won't. Some people have never seen black and white TV. Yes, there was black and white television. And this first came on the scene in the 1940s, right? But it wasn't until 1953 that we saw color TV. But there was something that signaled this shift, and we're going to watch this. I think we're going to watch this clip that kind of signals that shift.
The following program is brought to you in living color on NBC.
There it is. So what is that? It's the NBC Peacock. She put it up there pretty quick. So that was the original NBC Peacock. This is the one that we see today. But who remembers that original one? Yep, that's right. And so before a program would begin, that peacock would come on the screen, and if it unruffled its feathers and they turned to color, you knew you were about to watch a color TV show, right? But this did not happen until 1953. Remember, TV came on the scene in the 40s. We didn't even see the first color program until 1953. And few shows were actually broadcast until the 1960s. Okay, why is this? Because it was expensive and it was time consuming. And the TV networks weren't sure. They were excited about taking all that time and that money and that investment, right, to put color TV out there. But listen, this is my point. The masses latched on to color TV and they longed for it to the point where TV networks said, you know what? We don't care if it costs a lot and if it takes a lot of time. This is where we're headed, so we're going to make the investment and move forward in this way. Right? And now we have color TV sets everywhere. Now, why am I talking about television? I want you to catch this. What God spoke to me there is that just like TV shows, listen, just like TV shows of a previous generation were transformed from black and white into living color, like that announcer said, our corporate praise and worship needs to take on a new dimension, the living color of heaven. And once we have experienced, friend, the living color of heaven, once we have experienced living color worship, we will never be satisfied with the black and white worship experience of yesterday. We will never be satisfied with the black and white worship experience of yesterday. The title of this message is The Key Ingredient. I want to talk to you about the key ingredient in our worship that transforms it from a black and white experience into a living color interaction with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, okay? Now, to give you a picture, the best picture, I want to turn to the Word of God. If you look in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you see a picture of living color worship. It's what's going on right now around the throne in heavenly places, okay? So I want to turn to Revelation 4. I'm going to read excerpts of these two chapters, and I want you to see the scene that's unfolding. Revelation 4, verse 1 says, "Instantly, I was in the Spirit." Who? The Apostle John. The Apostle John at this point was imprisoned, And God gave him a glorious vision in that jail cell. He gave him a glorious vision of the reality of heavenly places, but also the things that were to come. Okay, he said, I was in the spirit and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it, brilliant as gemstones. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 other thrones surrounded him and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder, and in front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. Day after day, night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one on the throne, and they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." There's a different translation that says, "For your pleasure they were created." I want to jump over to chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a scroll." I want to pause there for a second. "Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one on the throne." A lot of times, scrolls in biblical literature like this symbolize a judgment that would be poured out upon a people or a nation. But that's not this kind of scroll. Who's purchased a car before? Raise your hand if you purchased a car. What did you receive when you made the final payment? The scroll. The title. The title deed. This scroll is a title deed. Someone is about to come on the scene who is going to purchase back lost and dying mankind from sin and death. Okay? Let's read on. "I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne, and I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it." Friend, no one was found able to buy back lost humanity from sin and death. "But one of the 24 elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory, and he is worthy to open this scroll and break its seals.' He," Jesus, "stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one on the throne, the Father. And when Jesus took the scroll, the four living beings and 24 elders fell down before him, the Lamb of God, and they sang a new song. 'You are worthy, Jesus, to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. Your blood has ransomed people of God from every tribe and language and people and nation.' Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne, accompanied by the living beings and elders, and they all sang in a mighty chorus, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and they all sang, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Can we give God praise for his word this morning? Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for redeeming us, for purchasing us back from sin and death. It's an awesome scene that's unfolding. And friend, worship is erupting. And it didn't just erupt for a moment, it has persisted. Worship, that worship that you saw right there that was erupting in that scene has continued and it never stops. It never stops. The saints, the angels, the heavenly host, the redeemed around the throne are continually giving God worship. Holy, Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Now I want you to, I'm getting to the key ingredient here. I want you to see what the key ingredient is. All the elders bow down. All the beings sing praise to God. Every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth is worshiping. Friend, what is the key ingredient? Unity. Unity. If we want to see God accomplish his purposes in this generation, the Church of Jesus Christ must come together as one. We must take our place in the house of God united. We must assemble together and contend together for the purposes of God to prevail. Amen. See, throughout Scripture, every revival in church history, around the throne, in heavenly places right now, powerful things are happening because there's unity. And this is good news for us, that it's totally attainable. We're able to see the move of God. We're able to see God be exalted. But he's waiting for his church to truly come together, to assemble together. You know, there's something I say in the book. God is much more interested in our direction than our perfection. He's more interested in our direction than our perfection. I want to just take the pressure off of this church this morning. You realize that we don't have to pull off the perfect worship experience this morning? I'm just going to let you in on something. We didn't get it perfect earlier. We made some mistakes. We missed some notes. We didn't come in with some entrances. Friend, that's all secondary. You know what we need to do? We don't need to pull off the perfect experience in this house. We need to come into alignment with the perfect experience that's happening right now around the throne of God. We just got to come into alignment with what's already happening. We've been given the invitation to experience living color worship, and friend, unity is what paves the way. Unity is what paves the way. I want to give you three things this morning that happen when this key ingredient of unity is in the mix. Three things that happen. The first thing, walls come down. Walls come down when there is unity. See, it's powerful when I choose to step into the flow of what God's doing. I talked about that in the first service, yielding to the flow of his river, of his presence. It's a powerful thing when I decide to step into that, but it's a whole nother level when we together decide to do that, when we begin to move forward as one. And I'm not talking about simply agreeing about something, casually agreeing. You realize that I could throw some statement out and you can say, oh, yeah, I agree with that. But friend, it's an entirely different thing to get up, get mobilized, and move forward together in action, right? To accomplish something, to see something shift, to see something change. God is wanting us to not just agree, he's wanting us to move forward together. I want you to think about Joshua chapter 6. This was Jericho, okay? Most of you probably know the story. The Israelites were on the edge of the promised land, and they were about to cross the Jordan River into the land to possess it. But there was one problem. There was one fortified city in their way, Jericho. And so the Lord spoke to Joshua and he said, I want you to assemble all the people. And I want all the people to march around that city for 7 days. The first 6 days, just march around once a day and don't say a word. Totally silent. Okay? The seventh day, march around 7 times, and at the end of the 7th time, the priests will blow the trumpets, and when the priests blow the trumpets, have all the people, all the people shout and I'm going to give you the city, and you're going to possess the land. So I want to pick it up. Joshua 6, verse 20 says, when the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. I want to propose something to you today. There was incredible victory that day because there was incredible unity. You didn't have half of the Israelites standing back and saying, we're going to let the others take care of it. No, all the people marched, all the people shouted, and God gave them great victory. And friend, when we rise up, when we rise up as a mighty army of worshipers, we begin to declare the high praises of God in the face of every situation that doesn't line up with His will. We're going to begin to see the plans of the enemy defeated. We're going to begin to see the plans of God furthered. Do you believe that? But it's going to take all of us. It's going to take all of us. Do we want to see some walls come down? Do we want to see barriers removed that have hindered the move of God? Then it's time for the army to assemble. It's time for the army of worshipers to take their place in the house of God. It's time for the people of God to come in and aligned with God's plan and purpose. Walls come down when there's unity. Here's another thing that happens when there's unity. Preferences give way. Preferences give way when there is unity. When I look in my Bible, when I look at Scripture and I outline it in the book, God gives us a pattern. He gives us a pattern of worship. And there's some specific things that He says are pleasing to Him as offerings of worship, as expressions of worship. Lifting our hands. I don't know why He loves this, but He loves it. He loves when you lift your hands in worship. Singing, playing instruments, dancing, shouting, bowing. You know, there's all of these expressions. And I want you to see all those expressions as a palette. We're going to put that palette on the screen. An artist's palette. They have all these paint colors, right? Who's seen one of these things? They have all these paint colors, and they can mix and match all the colors to come up with all these different combinations of color that they use to paint their masterpiece, okay? And so we come into a time of worship, and we have all these beautiful expressions on this palette. And as the Spirit of God prompts us to worship and prompts us to express ourselves and prompts us to step out in obedience, we get to worship Him freely. But this is what happens. Much of the American church treats the palette like a menu. Okay, I put a menu on the screen and I circle some of my favorite things. This is a Chinese restaurant menu, okay? Pot stickers, egg drop soup, kung pao chicken, kung pao shrimp, Mongolian beef, okay? And you probably find your favorite thing on that menu, and maybe I did or didn't circle it, okay? But here's the idea. When we go to a restaurant, we sit down, we look at the menu, and we say, oh yeah, I love that. Give me one of those, right? But then we look at these items over here and say, no, I don't care for that. I'm not going to order any of that. Okay. So my question is, what happens when we treat Scripture like a menu instead of a palette that God has set before us? I want to read a Scripture and ask yourself what happens if we treat this like a menu. This is Colossians 3, verses 5 through 8. It says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Okay. I don't look at that like a menu and say, I'm willing to work on this area, but don't ask me to confront this area in my life. I'm willing to work on my filthy language, but you know what? I'm just an angry person sometimes, and so I'm just going to lash out. No. This is the whole council. God puts a palette in front of us of all of these things that are important to address in our lives in order that we would be Christ-like. Right? Yes. Amen? You guys with me? So we don't exclude this and only pay attention to this. Now, when Scripture paints a beautiful picture for us of biblical worship, I see clapping hands and shouting and dancing and bowing, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, playing musical instruments. I see all of these things on a beautiful palette. But sometimes I hear a comment like, well, I'm not a dancer, so you'll never see me dance in the presence of the Lord. Okay. Be careful. You may not be a good dancer. You may not be a good dancer, but friend, it's on the palette. And if the Spirit of God, listen, the Spirit of God prompts you to celebrate in the presence of your King, the best thing you can do is release uninhibited praise. David said, I will become even more undignified than this. He was dancing in the streets of Jerusalem because they had just brought the Ark of the Covenant back. He was rejoicing, and it was an appropriate expression of his praise to the Lord. Amen? Now, sometimes I'll dance, and this is what I do. Yes, they call me Tigger. Thank you very much. Who knows Tigger from Winnie the Pooh? You know that guy, and he bounces like that? Okay. That's okay. That's okay. You know what? If your heart is engaged, that's what's important. You may not be a good dancer, just like you may not be a good singer. But you know what? Over 50 times in Scripture, God says, sing. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing in the assembly of the saints. You know? And so here's my thing. We got to get over our inhibition. We got to get over our intimidation. You're not disqualified, friend, from worship. If you're not a musical person, that's secondary. You know what? We could have the worst voice in the room, and I'm not going to find out who that is, okay? We could find the worst voice in the room, and if you lift your voice to the Lord with an engaged heart, it is the most beautiful sound in your Father's ear. That is the most beautiful sound in your Father's ear. Don't hold back your praise just because you don't think you're good enough. Friend, you're qualified. You're part of the redeemed. Let the redeemed say so. The redeemed are going to open their mouth and they're going to begin to lift their voice to Him. Amen? Let's not fall into a trap where we determine what we're not going to do and how we're not going to express ourselves, because whatever God is asking of us in the moment is exactly what we need to do. He is far more concerned with our growth than He is our comfort. And we must be careful to not call something foolish that God calls beautiful. Now, I'm going to bring this up because I saw a couple ladies down here at the altar during worship. And you know what? They were worshiping extravagantly. And sometimes we look at that and we say a couple things. One thing we might say is, oh, well, I could never do that. Friend, you just got to open your heart. And whatever God's asking you to do, do that, okay? But sometimes we say, oh, they're getting too carried away. They're drawing attention to themselves. Friend, we need to be more concerned with our personal devotion than someone else's expression. We have no idea what God has done in that person's life that they would have the freedom and the liberty to release that kind of uninhibited praise. It's time for the people of God to assemble and to worship Him in one accord. It's going to take laying down our preferences, laying down the things that we're used to. Let God open your heart. Let Him open your heart. Let's go deeper. Amen? Walls come down. Preferences give way. Last thing, the multitude takes over. The multitude takes over when there is unity. What am I talking about? I'm talking about, if you think about what's happening around the throne right now, there's no worship leader prompting the saints and the angels and the heavenly host. Come on, sing it again. Come on. No, you got to keep it going. No, they're like in it. They're in it for the long haul. They're committed, right? I think what happens is in the American church, we kind of get into these spots where we become dependent on this. Can I say that? We become dependent upon a platform to release worship. I want to encourage you and challenge you to not be dependent upon a platform. You are called to lift your voice. You are called to join the song. A lot of times in the American church, the platform, aka the pastor, the worship leader, the worship team, they're seen as the activators. They're the ones that are getting it going, right? And then everyone else may, I use that word, may come into the experience. If circumstances are right, if life is going reasonably well, if you sing the songs I know and love, if you sing them in the style I prefer, if you sing them at the volume I prefer, if the people on the platform don't ask me to participate in any way that would stretch me or violate my comfort zone, then I might worship. Friend, that's consumerism. That's consumerism. The culture is a consumer culture. What's consumerism? I want it my way. I want it my way. What's that restaurant? Burger King. Have it your way. Consumerism. We don't need consumerism in the church. While that is culture, while that is the culture we live in, that should not be the church's culture. That is not kingdom culture. Kingdom culture is, what does He want? What does He want? Not what do I want? It's what does He want? And so sometimes we have to just realize that out there is kind of rubbing off on us in here, and we need to make a shift, and we need to say, okay, I'm not going to just bring consumerism into the house of God. What God wants to accomplish in here is what I want to do. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to connect into. That's what I want to engage with. If a pastor, if a worship leader, if someone in leadership encourages us to respond in worship, and that response is biblical, the best thing we can do is obey, is step out, is express ourselves. I hear comments all the time from people like, well, the worship didn't really hit the mark today. Who's heard this stuff? Yeah. Worship didn't really hit the mark today. Yeah, we just really didn't get there today. Wasn't really into that message. I wish that guy would just stop talking because he's stepping on my toes. I just want to leave. Okay, I hear comments like that. But we have to remember that God is more concerned with our growth than our comfort, number one. And you know what? It's my responsibility to just tune in to what God wants. That's the bottom line. There is little power, oftentimes. Now, I'm not saying it's here, but oftentimes there's little power in the American church because there's little obedience. It's time to step outside of our comfort zones and begin to give God the praise that He deserves. Friend, when you begin to give God the praise that He deserves, you're going to begin to see those mountains moved. You're going to begin to see those chains loosed. You're going to begin to see those barriers be removed. Amen. We can't simply be consumers. We need to rise to our identity as worshipers. We need to take ownership. I'm part of this thing. My voice counts. It counts. We become then activators of worship. The platform doesn't have to drive an experience. It's already being driven out here in the seats. People have already come ready with a song on their heart. Their faith has risen. They're anticipating. They're expecting an encounter with God. And then what happens is the platform simply helps facilitate that which is already being driven among the people of God. I want to tell you the true litmus test of whether a worship service hit the mark. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, if an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and he is convicted by all. And the secrets of his heart are revealed, and falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. I don't really care any longer if the music is perfect. I don't really care if my sermon is polished. I just want God to be here. Because if God is in our midst, then even an unbeliever will walk in and know it. And they will sense it. And they will be drawn to the Lord because of his presence in the room. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come. This is what we have to contend for, friend. I want to say it like this. There is a shift to be found. There is a transition to be found where the congregation begins to rise to its identity as a multitude of worshipers. They become the initiators of worship. And when that transition happens, the dynamics are absolutely powerful and heavenly. We move out of a rigid agenda. A new song begins to arise from the hearts of God's people. The multitude finds its voice, and like loud thunder, it takes ownership of its place before the throne of God. The worship leaders simply become facilitators of what is already deriving from the multitude, supporting it, helping it maintain momentum, and the glory of God fills the house of worship, and we are now in swimming depth water of his presence, where miracles and healings are happening. A prophetic spirit falls into place, causing the hearts of even unbelievers to be laid bare. And they fall on their faces and they worship the one seated on the throne. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. There's an old hymn that has that line. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine when the people of God would rally together and begin to worship him together. Can we all stand all over this room? Now I have to tell you something. I'm bringing this to a close. But there's something God wants to accomplish in these next few moments. And I want to encourage you, church, to lean in. Go ahead and stand up. Go ahead and stand in his presence. I want to encourage you to lean in to what God is doing. We need you. We need all of you. No one's excluded. No one's left out, friend. You're part of the multitude. But this is often an identity issue. We don't remember who we are and whose we are. I want to tell you something. The pastor, the worship leader, is not going to feel threatened if the people of God begin to let worship rise up. Now, we've got microphones up here. We've got amplifiers. We're loud. But I'll tell you something. There's nothing that compares to the multitude beginning to release their worship to their king. It is like loud thunder that moves through an atmosphere and brings transformation, because the way has been prepared for the Lord to come and do what he wants to do. Here's what I want to do. I want us just to begin to pray. We're going to turn this into a prayer meeting for just a few minutes. Just a few minutes, and it's very important. It's very important that we engage in this moment, because God wants to do a unifying work right here, right now. So I want us to begin to pray. If you have a spiritual language, just begin to pray in that. But let's just begin to glorify the Lord. Let's just take up a few moments and begin to stir this atmosphere with prayer, with worship. Let's begin to activate what God's put deep down on the inside of us. There's a hunger for His presence. There's a desire to see Him take His place among us. Let the multitude rise up and begin to worship Him. We rise up and we worship You, Lord. We rise up and we worship You. God, we're not going to hold back our praise. We're not going to be counted among those, Lord, who would miss an opportunity. God, this is our moment. This is our season. Now is the time. God, we release a song to You. We release a prayer to You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. God, we rise up in our identity as a worshiper, as a worshiping church. We say, have Your way, have Your way. Have Your way. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. Keep pressing in. Today. The first question is, do you know Him? Friend, you can't worship a God you don't know. You can't worship a God you don't have a relationship with. And I know that if you don't have a relationship with Him, God, you're feeling something right now. He's tugging on your heart. That's the Spirit of God. Don't resist. Don't resist it. Respond to Him. He's here with arms wide open. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe you're like that prodigal and you're far off, but your Father is here this morning with arms wide open. He's ready to receive you with grace. He's ready to open His heart to you. Would you come and open your heart to Him? Would you run to Him today? If that's you, if you need to know Him, or if it's been a long time, I want you to lift your hand because I want to pray for you. All around this room, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Can we just pray this together? Say, Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Come and take over my life. I surrender every part to You. Have Your way in me. Take control. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank You for these who prayed that prayer. for the first time or the first time in a long time. God, I pray right now that your Spirit would have his way. Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way. Begin to move upon those hearts. Begin to move into those places, God, where the enemy has reigned, but God, we're giving it to you. Be the Lord. Be the Lord. Be the Lord of our lives. Thank you, Lord. We believe, Lord, that you made a way for us to even approach the presence of a holy God. We believe that you died, Jesus, so that we might have life, so that you could break open that scroll and redeem us from sin and death. And I thank you, Lord, for that assurance right now in the hearts of people all over this room. Thank you, Lord. Here's the second question. This is for everyone in this room. Are you worshiping him wholeheartedly? Are you worshiping him wholeheartedly? Is he challenging you, friend, in an area today to release some worship? And maybe you've held back, but now is the time. Now is the time. Now is the time to take that step. Now is the time to begin to respond to the Lord. Because there's great things in store. But he has to have your heart. He has to have our hearts before he can do what he wants to do. Thank you, Jesus. I sense this. I've sensed this the last several weeks, and it's no different this morning. Here's what we're going to do. This altar right here in the front, this is a place where we make commitments to God. This is a place where we renew commitments. This is a place where we let God change us and transform us and unite us. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call us to an altar right here on a Sunday morning. Friend, don't miss this. I'm going to call us to this altar, and we're going to make some commitments together. So go ahead and come. Go ahead and come. Go ahead and come to the front. Go ahead, and this is the call. This is for everybody. Go ahead and come to the front. We don't have to do this every week, but there are times and seasons in the life of any church when we need to come together to, and go ahead and come to the front. Everyone come. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. There's a time and a season where we need to make a fresh commitment together. Friend, do you want to see your church be powerful and effective in this community? Do we want to see the gates of hell not prevailing against the people of God? Then we need to start getting bold. Listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. We need a bold church. We have a culture that's very bold. They're very bold in their agenda. They're very bold in their sermons. They're very bold in what they're preaching. The people of God need to rise up and take their place. We need to rise up and take our stand. Right here in the midst of this culture, we need to shine his light. And it starts by coming forward to an altar and saying, yes, God, yes to your will, yes to whatever you want. God, I lay aside what I want. I lay aside my comforts right now because I want to see you glorified, Lord. I want to see you lifted up. I don't want to see the enemy have his way any longer. God, we want to see the Church of Jesus Christ rising up in power and authority and victory. Thank you, Lord. I pray for breakthrough in this house. Breakthrough in this house. God, I thank you for the hunger. I thank you for the hunger in this room. I thank you for people that are calling out and crying out to you and believing you for something greater. We're believing for something greater than we've seen before. God, I thank you that every seat in this house is going to be filled because there's going to be an outpouring of your Spirit upon Freedom Church. They're not going to come because of another program. They're going to come because of your presence. Your presence is going to be seated in this place. Hey, Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to do something symbolic here. I'm going to do something symbolic. Hang with me. Hang with me for just a moment. I'm going to have you grab hands to the people to your right and your left. Go ahead and grab their hands all across this place. And I'm going to have you lift their hands up like this. Yes, yes. God, we are your army of worshipers, and we have assembled in the house of God. And we are taking our place, and we are wanting your will to be done and your kingdom to come. And I pray, Father, that as we begin to lift our voice together, as we begin to raise a standard of worship over this next couple moments, I thank you, Lord, that there is breakthrough. There is breakthrough in this place. There is breakthrough in this church. There is breakthrough in Freedom Church. And it's going to flow out to Cameron Park. And it's going to flow out to this region. We're going to begin to see the tide turn with power from heaven because of a people that have decided to assemble. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sing this with me. You're worthy of it all. Together. You're worthy of it all. Shout it out. One, two, three. Jesus! One more time. One, two, three.
Jesus!
Now give him praise. Hallelujah! Yes, Lord! Be glorified, God. Be lifted up to the highest place. Amen, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.